Please remain standing and turn now to our sermon text from Ephesians chapter 2. As we've been systematically working through the book of Ephesians, today we come to verse 7 of that passage, and that will be the focal point of our message today. Hear the word of the Lord beginning at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and reading through verse 10. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. If there's any place in America where I could ask a question such as the following one and find a negative answer, it might be right here today. Question is, how many of you have not watched or have watched the Super Bowl? How many of you have watched the Super Bowl? How many of you have not watched it? Amen. See, I told you. You're among the few in the world who have not watched it. And everybody knows that this is the most watched television event in all of TV land. Lots of people may watch the Super Bowl, but they also stick around for the halftime commercials. And every year, some of the largest companies in the world think nothing of paying $2 million, and it keeps rising, for a 30-minute commercial. Oh, excuse me. This is a good sermon, I promise you. It's just, I got to get it out. They think nothing of paying $2 million for a 30-second television commercial that airs during that football game. They think nothing because they know that $2 million, they sound like a lot to us, but it's a paltry sum compared to what the reward might be, compared to the fact that their product will receive increased exposure, which always amounts to increased sales. In fact, advertising of all types knows that the right person with the right message can significantly help their message get out and thereby improve the bottom line. That's also why every year some athlete or some celebrity will make huge amounts of money endorsing different products. In fact, if you ever watch a golf game, you might find on one golf player's apparel, you might find the logo for 84 Lumber on his hat, the logo for Cadillac on his sleeve, and the Nike swoosh on his pants, all of which he's getting paid for. Every year at Labor Day, Jerry Lewis holds a telethon to raise money for muscular dystrophy, that dreaded childhood disease. But every year he also brings out the so-called poster child for the disease, whose image is placed up on a poster, and that child is there to influence you to give your money to help support the end of this kind of disease. Men may advertise for altruistic or unselfish reasons. They may advertise for materialistic reasons. They may advertise for unsavory reasons. But our text points us to the fact that God advertises the work of the gospel for blessed reasons also. In fact, God may have been the first one to use advertising of his message. And today I'd like us to look at this one verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. I'd like us to look, first of all, at the medium that God uses to divinely advertise the gospel, the medium. Secondly, the message which is being advertised. And thirdly, the purpose of God's advertisement. The medium, the message, and the purpose. So we turn first to the medium. The medium of divine advertisement of the gospel. In the previous verses, we have read and we have looked at how God's work of the gospel is described and its effects of that work, how it's described on us. As we look at verses 4 and following, we find that God is rich in mercy, that he possesses great love for his people, and that he has made dead sinners come alive with Christ. And not only has he made us come alive, he has saved us by his grace, and as we learned last week, he has raised us and seated us with Jesus in heavenly places. What an amazing message the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Certainly, the Apostle Paul is giving the Ephesians, as well as all Christians, us included, a brief synopsis of what's involved in being a Christian, and what happens when the gospel impacts a person's life. Sinners experience a radical transformation. And we are those from whom the Scriptures say that we were once sinners, but we have been born again by the power of the gospel of Christ. God doesn't have to give us a reason why he does that, but in our text, he does provide us a reason. This may not be the only reason why God saves people, but it is the one that Paul chooses to bring to our attention. And it surely is an amazing one. The reason that Paul says that believers have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, why they've endured this transformation from being those who are dead in transgressions and sins to those who are alive and seated together with Christ in glory in heaven, the reason he gives is simply said in verse 7, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The first word of this statement tells us that God had a purpose for all of his wonderful saving work. That word there is translated as that. It's actually in order that. In order that, it expresses a purpose, expresses a result. God has shared the gospel, brought the gospel into the hearts of his people for a very specific reason. And that reason is further described also in the same verse, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is desirous of showing the wonder of his gospel work, the wonder of the handiwork of Christ in your lives to the world. God is using you as an advertisement, if you want to look at it that way, for his grace, for the power of his grace, for the wonder of his grace. The particular word there that's used as show means to put on display. Means to put on display, to reveal, even to exhibit. To exhibit the gospel handiwork. To exhibit, God is exhibiting his gospel handiwork, his mercy unto sinners, and his grace in Christ in you. Every believer, as it is then, is a poster child for the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God does not advertise his gospel handiwork, and he doesn't need to advertise his gospel handiwork, but he doesn't advertise it through slick television commercials. Nobody's out there grading, as they do now, the commercials at Super Bowl. Nobody's out there grading God's commercials. They're actually not even interested in grading God's commercials. But he isn't involved in displaying his handiwork through television commercials or some slick campaign or even by offering some deceptive advertisement of a product that you know is too good to be true. You know, those little products that come on the TV, send us in $29.99 and we'll give you the product that is guaranteed to remove rust. And if you send in $29.99, we'll give you another bottle of it. And the problem is it doesn't work most of the time. And we'll also give you this appliance that you can use, you know, and you get all this stuff, and it's all deceptive. It's just a way to get people's money. No, that's not what God is about with his advertising. God is advertising the fact that those who were formerly great sinners have experienced a change of life. A change in their life. They are no longer living for self, they are living for God. They are advertising the fact that they have been saved by grace. God is rich, and that God is rich in his kindness and mercy to us formerly degenerate and depraved sinners. Now, it's not always the case that we redeemed sinners are good advertisements. Some high-profile Christians have sinned and have brought discredit to God and his gospel. All the way from David to Jimmy Swaggart. The numbers are there. The testimony is there. But I submit to you that even in such cases, the grace of God can still be fully magnified as an effective advertisement for the gospel when such people repent, as David did. And as the grace of God became even more magnified to forgive him from his deadly sins, the sins that he committed deserving of death. You see, how many of us have not been amazed when God's rich grace and abundant mercy is extended to someone that we know is of less than reputable character. And you wonder, how is it that I am going to have to live in glory with Reggie White, a famous football player who used to beat the heck out of people on Sunday but became a Christian? Or how is it that I'm going to have to live in glory with King Manasseh, who killed his son, sacrificed him to the idols? Or might it even be the case that I have to live in glory with others who have made professions of faith, that whose former life was so wicked that it's hard to believe that God has overcome their sin? I remember when I was 35 years ago, when Watergate was a big thing here in this country. And some of you can hardly even remember that. But I lived through it. And I remember the man Charles Colson, who was one of the prime movers of Watergate, one of the guys who did his dirty tricks behind the scenes. He became a Christian. And I used to wonder, what is it going to be like to live in heaven with Charles Colson? But the reality is that such people are just like we are. The grace of God is exalted by the evil that God has overcome in our lives through Jesus Christ. And the fact that God would use us to display His handiwork in Christ to the world around us is at the same time humbling and frightening. I think you can readily detect from what I have been saying, though, that the message that is being advertised by God's people is the message of the riches of His grace and kindness to us in Christ. This is the witness that finally overcame our sinful hearts. This is the witness of God's grace to us that is what endears us to God, that He has loved us though we do not deserve His love and His mercy. This is our witness to those who we come in contact with every day. We are not simply poster children. We are living epistles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are living epistles who personally testify to the reality of God's grace and to the riches of His mercy, because we have had it happen to us. What a wonderful, compelling message the grace of God is. Why does God use us to advertise His message? I know and I understand, certainly the Word of God is one of the primary ways in which God speaks of His message. But we cannot get around the idea that God is also using us who have been converted by the power of that Word to believe in Christ. He is also using us to proclaim His message. As verse 7 reminds us, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward in Christ. God's purpose in saving us, God's purpose in being rich in mercy, God's purpose for showing us His great love, God's purpose for raising us when we were dead in transgressions and sins, and quickening us together with Christ, and raising us up with Christ, and seating us in heavenly places, is indeed a purpose whereby God receives all the glory. But it's a purpose that is ongoing in this particular day and age. Notice how Paul sees it. He says that in the days to come, or in the ages to come, that in the time in the future, the time today, the time tomorrow, the time the next day, the time that goes on until there is no more time, God will be using His message in the life of His people to speak to the world dead in transgressions and sins. That in the ages to come, God will be using this ongoing, personal, human record, this witness and testimony to the power of the gospel in every age to come. And as I see it, there are at least four audiences for this witness of the gospel of God's poster children who show the riches of the gospel of grace in Christ. Certainly, one of those audiences is the unbelieving world. The creation itself continually confronts the unbelieving world with the being and the power of God. The Bible reveals for unbelievers the need of repentance and faith in Christ. Individual Christians witness to unbelievers of the truth of God's rich grace. God has given to the unbeliever a living, not a, but many living encounters with the effects of Christ's gospel on another person's heart. The unbeliever, you see, is not only surrounded by the creation, but he's surrounded by, not surrounded, but he's influenced many times by the grace of the recreation and the redemptive work in people's hearts. The unbeliever must face his rebellion as he sees God's grace overcoming that rebellion in another person's life. But God's witness is not just limited to the unbeliever. There is a witness that also extends, an audience that is found for this witness of God in the faithful themselves. Everywhere within the body, there are living witnesses to the riches of God's abundant saving grace in Christ. Everywhere in the body of Christ, the witness of Christ serves as a constant reminder and as an exhortation against despair in the lives of God's people. In other words, you see, as you look around you, what do you see? You see people, and you see them of different ages and different social standings and different colors, but they all have one thing in common. And that one thing in common is that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as they live that life, knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are forced to interact with difficulties and problems. There are certain issues which we go through that we might be able to help others to deal with. There are certain ways in which we look at how somebody is dealing with a situation that forms an encouragement or a witness to us. You see, that in the ages to come, God's abundant grace and the riches of His mercy might be shown to each of us, shown as an encouragement, shown as an inducement to continue, to keep laboring on, to keep pressing forward to the hope of the upward call of the gospel. And that witness forms a third audience or affects a third audience. As we ourselves sit back from time to time, not all the time, but from time to time, we reflect on our own life as believers. And we look back and we remember where we came from. We remember being dead in transgressions and sins. We remember being now in the presence of the glory of God, bathed with the hope of the gospel and the comfort of the gospel. And so, you see, God's sharing of this advertisement is also to us to remember where we came from, who we were, but also who we are now. And finally, our testimony is also a witness to the Holy One Himself. A witness to God Himself. God sees in you the confirmation of His abundant mercy in Christ. He sees you as the child of God, the child of Christ, the child of faith. And He is reminded that His Son died for you. And He can never let you go. So as the children of God, I exhort you all this morning, those of you who confess the name of Christ and repent in the name of Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to live in accordance with His word, seeking to bring glory to His name. Live in the knowledge that you are God's child and you are His advertisement. You are testifying to the world of God's saving grace in Christ and His rich mercy in Christ. You are that way just by being faithful in Christ. You can't get away from it. It's who you are now. It's what God has made you. I cannot think of a better way for us to express gratitude to God for saving us by grace through faith in Christ than to seek to live for His glory. In your witness, let Christ and His death and resurrection be highly exalted in your life. Amen.